This summer we are in a series called Good Questions. What questions do we have as we live life? Where do we go for answers to those questions? Do we go to Google, to Wikipedia, to friends, to family, to our Bible? A number of weeks ago, Pastor Josh gave us a message based on the question of who am I? And he said that we were created on purpose for a purpose. And today we're going to bridge that a little bit and talk about the question, why am I here? For what purpose were we created? And I believe that this is a question that follows us for our entire life. And it can be in the small areas of our life that this question comes up. Maybe even this morning you're saying, why am I here in this room listening to him? I hope that's not your question, but if it is, it is. And it can be in other areas of our life. You may have been at a gathering of people where it got a little bit too rowdy, and you're saying, why am I here? You may have been asked the question, why are you here? A number of weeks ago, it was my mom's 60th birthday, and I told her I wasn't going to be there because I had to work. But Jen and the kids all went down, and they were celebrating with her, and then about 2 hours later, I showed up. What a great surprise. And she looked at me and said, why are you here? I said, because it's your 60th birthday, Mom, and I want to celebrate you. But why are you here? You said you weren't going to be. I said, I wanted to surprise you. I needed to get some more brownie points with my mom to be ahead of my brothers again. But, you know, you may have shown up like I did somewhere that you weren't expected to, either good or bad. And they said, why are you here? More than the small areas of our life, the question, why am I here, will continue to lead us throughout our life. And our answer to that very question will determine the decisions that we make for the remainder of our lives. Why are you here? Not in this room, but why are you here on this earth? Have you been able to answer that question? Is it still foggy? My hope for us this morning is that we are able to come to a point where we see clarity with the question, why are we here? Last week, I shared a question I came across, and if you missed it, you're out of luck. You'll have to go on the website and catch the message from last week. But this week, I have another question I came across that I think is a bit more serious, and I hope will begin to capture your 8-year-old heart again. The question is this. What is true about you today that would make your 8-year-old self cry? What is true about you today that would make your 8-year-old self cry? In other words, what passions and desires did you have as a young child about your purpose in life that no longer exists in your life today? What dreams and passions did you have that no longer exist? I think there are a few things that we can look at this morning as common things that we pursue and find purpose in. The first is this. I think a lot of us find purpose or our purpose in our money, in our possessions, in our material things that we have. We all want stuff. It's garage sale season, right? Larry and I talk about garage sales quite frequently. Have you been to this one? Have you been to that one? Did you see this tool here? Did you see that tool there? And if you remember, I'm not in the market for a table saw anymore, so we'll just get that off the table. But we all want to accumulate stuff, or the fortune that we earn in life is part of our purpose. We want to live life to the full. Leave no stone unturned in this life. We want to set ourselves up and our families up for success. And the only way to do that is to make as much money as possible. Go see to the ends of the earth everything we can see. Do everything that we can do. Just look at the province that we live in. For a number of years, we had money flowing that we didn't know what to do with. We had wealth like no other. Our debt levels increased as our income increased. Why? Because our pursuit of fun, of entertainment, of money became increasingly desirable the more that we got. What we currently had wasn't enough anymore, and so we had to get more. And what do we see today because of that? Well, the debt levels have stayed the same, but the income levels have decreased dramatically for a number of people. And if you were to go online or go to garage sales or any other number of places, you would be seeing people attempting to liquidate items that they acquired while making as much money as they ever dreamed of, only to have it wiped out from underneath them. Their pursuit of money for happiness has come at a great cost. The actor Jim Carrey said, "I wish that everyone could get rich and famous and have everything they ever dreamed of, so that they would know that's not the answer." Somebody who had everything is saying that it's not everything. The second thing that I think we pursue in life for our purpose is power. Our world has been and is characterized by people seeking power. Throughout history, we see power-hungry individuals or groups trying to get to the top, trying to wipe out their competition, some achieving that while others have failed. And I'm not just talking about power through wars, but seeking power at work, at school, on the playground. Everywhere you look, everywhere you go, there seems to be this constant tension of power. And what do we do with that? What do we do when we find ourselves to be power hungry? And we'll get that to in a moment. And I'll just share a story with you. Before I came to Devon, I worked at a plumbing electrical wholesaler as a manager there. And I had a certain staff member who wanted to be a supervisor for me. He wanted to be a part of my team. And the only thing he wanted was the power of that title. And I knew that, and I could see that from his interactions with people and with me. And this is what I told him. I didn't get this from some book of knowledge, and I don't know where I got it from or if it just came out of the blue. But I said, "You need to be able to influence people without a title before I'm willing to give you a title to influence people. You need to gain the respect of the people you're working with and have them be able to follow you before I give you a title to have people follow you. Otherwise, you're just going to yield it for its power." He never became a supervisor because he was unwilling to influence people. The third thing I think we strive for in life and for our purpose is our status. Again, it's that title. But I think it's a little bit different than power. I think status is more about the title than what you can do with that title. It's where you stand in the hierarchy of life. If you have a better title, it doesn't matter what you do with it, you can become untouchable. For some, purpose in life means striving for status, striving for a title which can make you seemingly invincible. Achieving that status can make you feel comfortable. And comfort is something I believe all of us desire to some degree. So this morning we're going to look at a very familiar story for us. I think it's a story in Scripture that transcends our world and that our world knows very well as well. It's the story of David and Goliath. You hear about the Davids and Goliaths of our world. And it's been preached on countless times, and I hope that this morning we can pull something out of it that gives us clarity to the question, why am I here? 1 Samuel 17 is where we're going to be in this morning, so if you have your Bible, you can open up there. And it's a long chapter, and we'll be skipping over a couple portions to get to the meat of what we want to talk about this morning. But we're going to be starting in verse 4 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. And it says, "A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span." That's about 3 meters tall. "He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. It's about 125 pounds on his back and on his chest. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, about 15 pounds, just the head of that thing. His shield bearer went ahead of him." So because we're talking about purpose and the question, why am I here? I wonder if his shield bearer ever asked himself, why am I here? He knew his job was to protect Goliath, but why am I doing it? What do I get from this? The sole purpose of a shield bearer was to protect at all costs the soldier that he was bearing his shield for. Imagine in the middle of the battle that shield bearer saying, this is not my purpose, I'm done, and walk away. The man he was supposed to protect is no longer protected. Why am I here? His answer would be to protect Goliath. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? He is standing there and saying, why are you here? Why are you here? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Goliath is speaking to their need for power. Kill me, and we'll become your subjects. Kill me, and we will give you all the power you want over us. Power. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judea and Judah. Jesse had eight sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's three oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The three oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread to your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring them back. Bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. Jesse thought they were fighting. What he didn't know is they were standing back like cowards, listening to Goliath. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine, champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, why are you here? And David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites have been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. Now the king's in on it. First, Goliath is offering power to these people to come and fight him. And now the king's saying, I'll give you all the wealth you want, all the money you could desire, if you go out and fight him and defeat him. I'll give that all to you. He will also give him his daughter in marriage. I will give you status in my kingdom. I will give you the ability to be untouchable in my kingdom if you go out and defeat Goliath. You probably won't have any say, but you can marry my daughter, and that makes you safe here. And will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. Money again. Money. So David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes the disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? Know that when somebody asks you, why are you here? Why are you here? Why did you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? He's trying to talk down to his brother. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. His brothers are asking him the question, why are you here? What purpose do you have to be here? Your purpose is with the sheep. Go back there. We don't want you here. You're useless to us. And I think something here that helps us bring into perspective why his brother may have been so dismayed with David at this point, so angry with him at this point, is a few chapters earlier in 1 Samuel, we read that David has been anointed by Samuel to be king of Israel. His brothers had all been passed up by their younger brother. And in Bible times, that's a pretty big deal. In Bible times, the firstborn got those types of positions. The youngest almost always was left to do the jobs and duties that no one else wanted to do. David, go tend those sheep. That's all you're worth. David, get out of here. You're conceited. Leave. We don't want you to be our king. I don't have a younger sibling, so I don't know what that dynamic would have been like. In fact, I would have been the one who tried to boost up my position with my brothers. I can't imagine what that would have been like for them to see their younger brother anointed as king when, in their mind, they had every right to be. David says, now what have I done? Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Now think of this. There's an army there full of armor, weapons, training, everything they need to go and fight this man. And they're sitting back, shaking in their boots, hoping he'll just go away. Hoping he'll get tired of coming out every morning for 40 days saying the same thing and them not responding. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. Saul is now asking David the same question. David, why are you here? You have no reason to be here. You have no purpose to be here. You have no experience, no ability. You haven't even been trained by our best fighters. Why are you here, David? What do you have to offer that we don't already have in this army? But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. And this is the key point that he makes. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. We're going to skip ahead to verse 45. And this is David talking to Goliath now. And it says, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Could you imagine a boy saying that to a giant? I'm going to strike you down. I had to just imagine Mason saying it to me in a squeaky voice. I'm going to strike you down and cut off your head. It could catch you off guard a little bit. This very day I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Man, there's some confidence there. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, Abner, whose son is that young man? Abner replied, as surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know. Nobody knows who David is. So what can we learn from David in this story? Typically we'll talk about David defeating Goliath and all of those things. We're not going to go there today. The first thing that we can learn is that it was never about what David could do. It was never about David's ability to defeat Goliath. It was never about his training. It was never about him being a shepherd. In fact, David was the most underqualified person to go against Goliath that day. He was simply a shepherd boy who never fought in a battle. But let's read this again. Verse 46. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. David's confidence isn't in what he could do. David's confidence in what God will do is unparalleled to those in the army of Israel. The reason the people in the army of Israel wouldn't go out to fight Goliath is because they didn't think they could beat him on their own. They believed that they had to have all the answers in that fight. They believed they needed to have all the skill in that fight. But David believes in that moment, regardless of his status, his power, or his financial situation, that there is a much bigger purpose to why he is there in that moment, and it's not about David at all. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, says this: the search for the purpose of life has puzzled people for thousands of years. That's because we typically begin at the wrong starting point, ourselves. We ask self-centered questions like, what do I want to be? What should I do with my life? What are my goals, my ambitions, my dreams for my future? But focusing on ourselves will never reveal our life's purpose. The Bible says it is God who directs the lives of his creatures. Everyone's life is in his power. If we want to learn anything from David in this story, we can't start with ourselves. We've got to start with the one who wrote the story in the first place. And in that, and only in that, will we find our purpose and the reason why we're here. The second thing we can learn from David is perspective. The army of Israel saw this man, this giant, this Goliath, as a force that couldn't be conquered. And I'm sure after the 40 days were up, they started seeing a man who was 6 meters tall, wearing armor that was 250 pounds. With a spearhead that weighed 30 pounds. Every day just got worse and worse as they stood back and listened to this man. He was an unstoppable force to the army of Israel. And no one wanted to even entertain the idea that they would go out there and fight him. Possibly because they didn't want to leave family behind. And I.S. Nin once said, we don't see things as they are, we see them as we are. We don't see things as they are, we see them as we are. The army was terrified. And as each day passed by, they began seeing this giant as more than a giant, more intimidating one day to the next. As each day passed, they saw Goliath through their terror. And David came in and saw him through a different lens. Through a different perspective. In verse 26, we see that David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes the disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is he? Why is he here? And why are you letting him stand on this battlefield day after day? David wasn't operating out of terror for this man. He simply saw someone who was against God, against the army of God. And he was mocking the very one army that he should be serving. David brought in a different perspective, and it wasn't his own. The third, and I think the most important thing we can learn from David in this story, and I quote this from a very good friend of mine, is intimacy comes before influence. Intimacy comes before influence. In verse 37 it says, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." David's speaking of a prior event that happened. David has an intimacy with God that cannot be mistaken by Saul. You know that God that you say you serve? The God that you say this army serves? Yeah, he rescued me from a lion and a bear. And he will also rescue me from this Philistine. And I have confidence in that. Saul can see that. And it cannot be mistaken by him. And I think his brothers see it. And they don't want to see their younger brother being braver than they are. But it is through this intimacy that David is able to convince Saul that he is to go out and defeat Goliath. David's intimacy with God while tending his father's sheep has brought him to a place of immense influence in this moment. This is a moment in time for the army of Israel to either take it or not. To either step up or to walk away. And David comes in and has immense influence because of the intimacy that he has with the living God. If he didn't have that, I don't think Saul would have sent him out. The problem for us, as the story I shared earlier with my job in Calgary, was that we want influence before we have intimacy. We want power before we have character. And we operate from ourselves rather than our deep, intimate relationship with Jesus, because we want what comes after that much more than we want what comes before. Intimacy comes before influence. So we have a couple options in front of us. We can either chase money, power, status, and a host of all other things. And those things will never be enough. We will never have enough power. We will never have enough status. We will never have enough money. We will never have enough fill in the blank. Or we can live a life with a different perspective. We can live a life like David, where it's not about us. It's not about what we can do. It's not about our abilities. It's not about whether we're qualified enough to enter the battle that's in front of us. We can live like David and see things through the lens of God. Or we can live like David and seek intimacy first so that we can have immense amounts of influence in our world. Unfortunately, we tend to sit in that first bracket of power, money, status. And we want the influence before we have the intimacy. But Psalm 39, verse 4 reminds us that there isn't much time for us to decide what we will do with our life. What answer we will give to the question, "Why am I here?" It says, "Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered and that my life is fleeing away." What will you do with the rest of your life? How can you today bring joy to your 8-year-old self. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can be here. And we thank you that we can look at different questions in life. Questions like, why am I here? Who am I? What's the most important thing? And we can look in your word and find tremendous amounts of stories and scripture that points us to the direction we need to go. And Father, the question of why am I here? The answer is simple, is to praise you. It's to say you are the only one, and to you is the one I serve. Father, I pray that we would come into an intimate relationship with you, and out of that comes tremendous influence in our community, in our world. Why am I here? For your glory, your honor, your praise. Amen.
Amen. For our closing song, you can stand, you can sit, you can sing along if you know it, or you can just sit and contemplate.
From heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes, to fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the